Well, I just want to thank you for, Lord, once again, having this time to read the Word of God and to expound on it, Lord. And then we just trust that as the Word goes out, that you do a perfect work in each heart, Lord. And if we'd be just open to reading it and asking you to minister to us through your Word, Lord, that you're faithful to do that. And so, Lord, we just lift up this time to you, the next 30, 40 minutes to you right now, and ask that you'd have a specific word, a special word for us, Lord, a word of prophecy for each individual that's tuned into the live stream. Oh, Lord, that you would make very much known to each one listening that you know them personally, Lord. We believe that you do that. You take the word that we read to everyone and you personalize it, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord. That's only you're able to do that. And so we ask for that anointing once again to happen, Lord. And so we lift up this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Jeremiah chapter 43, 44, and 45. I alluded to this last week, how this kind of goes together with chapter 40, 41, and 42. And so 40 all the way to 45 is kind of a section, and it's the post after the fall of Jerusalem section, okay? So we noted in chapter 39, that was the actual fall of Jerusalem, okay? So that's the build-up to it. The prophecy of Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, right? He's weeping because he's watching his countrymen go into exile. So we know to this, right? There's three sieges, right? 605 BC, Daniel gets taken, right? And he's put right there in the king's court, right? Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king there, he's ministering right there. And then in 597 BC, Ezekiel gets taken captive, right? And he's ministering to the exiles that were taken in 597 BC, right in Babylon. So we're going to study Ezekiel right after Lamentations, which is a short book, right after Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote that, and he's lamenting. It really is insight into his lament as he watches his countrymen go into exile, okay? Where the temple is leveled, the city walls are breached, okay? So we just read about the historical account last week on that. But Ezekiel comes in after Lamentations, and it's going to be the account of the exiles in 597 BC that went with Ezekiel there, and he's ministering there from Babylon, okay? Basically ministering the same word that Jeremiah's ministry in Jerusalem. But after 597 BC, the final one is 586 BC, is when Jeremiah is watching his countrymen go into captivity. That's what we really saw last week in chapter 39. And all the prophecies up to them, Jeremiah has been giving the people to say, hey, just sit tight and do what Nebuchadnezzar says. He's going to come in and he's going to take this city. And you just need to kind of just yield to him, because God is indeed bringing this judgment upon us because of our sin, our idolatry, right? But we looked at this back and forth. Jeremiah and maybe one or two other prophets, right? They're prophesying the truth, but most of the other prophets are saying what? God is going to deliver us, right? Jeremiah is crazy. God is going to deliver us. And so that's the back and forth. And these false prophets are telling what most of the people and the kings and the priests, what they want to hear. Now, we don't want to do that, right? We want to know the truth. We don't want to just know what we want to hear, right? Because oftentimes what we want to hear is not the truth. And, you know, I got to tell you, people, boy, I just experience that so often. You know, even mature Christians that have been Christians, I wouldn't say mature, but Christians a long time, oftentimes they'll come, right, and they only want to hear what they want to hear. And when it's the truth and it goes against what they want to hear, boy, they do some kind of weird kind of thing. They either kind of, they skip it, or they kind of just have some kind of odd reason why that doesn't mean what it means. They just don't receive it, okay? And, you know, it's the same thing we see over and over and again in Jeremiah. He's giving them the truth, but they don't want to hear the truth. And it's so interesting, in this portion of Jeremiah, this is after the fall of Jerusalem, right? Now, there's ones that stay in Jerusalem, right? And basically, they've seen it come. Even though they've been saying that's a false word, they see it come, right? And so Jeremiah's word to them is just to be good, to serve Nebuchadnezzar and his group there, right? Because it's going to be 70 years of exile. What we're seeing, and we saw this last week in chapter 40 on, that basically they're rebelling against that. And they're allying themselves with Egypt. It's Egypt, Ammon, and Tyre. Those are the three nations, and Egypt is really behind it. Egypt wants Judah, Tyre, and Ammon to join them to come against Babylon. Okay, so Jeremiah's prophecy is don't do it, because you're going to be just totally destroyed. And this is what we're going to see in our chapters this evening, right? In chapters 43, 44, and 45. the continuation of that. Okay, so now I just want to kind of bring this to your attention. There's some personalities I want to remind you that we met last week, okay, which is going to continue on into our study tonight. And so we met some of these characters in these last days of the city of Jerusalem, right before they would fall. Firstly, we saw this man, Gedaliah. Remember who Gedaliah was? Now, Gedaliah came in after Zedekiah. Now, Gedaliah is not a king. He's a governor, but he's a vassal governor of Babylon. And so what has happened is that as Zedekiah, the last king, and you can refer to that chart that you should be well aware of this chart that we've been throwing up. The last king is Zedekiah. And that's okay, Frank. You don't have to throw it. It's just the last king. Oh, you got it? Frank is on it. Okay, so he's going to throw that out. But Zedekiah is the last king. We saw him fall all the way back in chapter 39 last week. Remember how he fell? It actually met the prophecy of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Remember it said that he would be taken into Babylon but wouldn't see it, right? But he would see his children basically just executed before his eyes. And that literally came to pass. He went to Babylon, he was exiled to Babylon, but he never saw it. And remember we saw those two prophecies in Ezekiel and Jeremiah? Well, one said that he's never going to see Babylon. The other one says that he's going to be exiled to Babylon. So what happened? Nebuchadnezzar gouged out his eyes. Remember? They gouged out his eyes before they took him to Babylon. So both prophecies came to pass. Zedekiah is that last king of Judah, of Jerusalem, okay? So after the walls are breached, right, and after the temple is desecrated, you have this set of Israelites there, these ones from Judah. They're still in the land, but they're rebelling again. They're rebelling against the word of God. Jeremiah's word from the Lord says, hey, just hang out there, just get comfortable, because the next 70 years, Nebuchadnezzar is going to roll over you, basically, and just serve the king. Well, what's happening now is that this man Gedaliah is placed as governor over Jerusalem. We met him last week, remember? And so remember that champion of the guard for Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm not pronouncing it right, but he was, it's Nebuzaradan. Remember him? He was one of the captain of the guards for Nebuchadnezzar. And so he's kind of making sure Jerusalem is kind of behaving, right? Remember when he tells Jeremiah, just make sure you hang out with Gedaliah. So Gedaliah's made his governor there, and he says, hey, just hang tight with Gedaliah. Remember, he's the one that pulls Jeremiah out from the prison there, because he's, you know, thrown in prison by Zedekiah and all them. But then this Nebuzaradan says, hey, just stay with Gedaliah, right? He's going to take care of you. Well, Gedaliah is a vassal governor put in there by Nebuchadnezzar, right? But remember what happened to Gedaliah? He was murdered, right? He was taken out by this man, Ishmael. Now, Ishmael was an Ammonite. He's from Ammon. He's from Ammon. And remember I told you that you have three countries, right? Judah, Tyre, and Ammon. They're allying themselves with Egypt, because Egypt wants them to basically come together so they can overtake Babylon. But that's not going to happen, right? And so when this Gedaliah comes into the throne there, or not to the throne, but as governor, he's kind of the one with authority there, and he's the puppet leader for Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Egypt doesn't like that, this Pharaoh Hafna, right? He doesn't like that, and so he basically gets the king of Ammon there to get Ishmael to take him out. And that's what we saw last week, okay? So Ishmael is taken out. Now, who warned Ishmael? Or who warned Gedaliah that Ishmael was going to do that? It's a man named Johanan. And Johanan was the leader of the Israel army, right? And they were out there when Nebuchadnezzar kind of breached the wall. And so he was one of the ones that were supposed to just stay there and serve Nebuchadnezzar, right? But Johanan, who's kind of one of the leaders of the Israelite army there, right? He tells Gedaliah that you better be careful. Ishmael's going to try to take your life. He doesn't believe him, Gedaliah, and indeed Ishmael takes his life. But then we saw last week that Johanan kind of gets Ishmael to flee. Okay, so Johanan is the one that's really making the decisions right now. And he's the leader of the Israel army type, him and the other captains there. And so the question is going to be, are they going to heed to the word that Jeremiah gives them through the Lord, or are they going to do their own thing again? Can you guess what they're going to do? We'll see, all right? The plot thickens. We'll see. We'll see if they learn. Finally, this guy learned. Basically, hey, you know, everything that Jeremiah said, everything that the word of the Lord said has come to pass. Maybe we're going to listen to the Lord. What do you think? We're going to see, okay? All right, so that's what we're going to pick up right here at chapter 43, okay? Now, you can kind of guess, right? The heading is Jeremiah taken to Egypt. Kind of guess what they did, huh? Did it again. All right, so verse 1, chapter 43 says, "Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah the son of Hoshea, Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men," I want you to mark that, they're proud men. Pride before the what? There's a saying, right? Actually, more than a saying, it's a proverb. Pride before the fall. And so all the proud men, now these are, again, probably these other captains in the army there, right? And so this man, Johanan, is kind of leading them. And he's kind of the one that's kind of leading this group now. And he's going to lead them on their way to Egypt, basically. "And all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak," what? "Falsely." Oh, they made the same mistake. Did you ever do that? It's like, oh, Lord, I did it again. And after you did it, right, you cry, right, Lord, and his mercy rescues you, right? And then things get good. He said, oh, Lord, I did it again. How many do that? 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times, right? Marcy and I, we all smile, boy, we did it again. We never learn. I mean, they saw Jerusalem taken down. They saw the city walls breached. They literally saw every word that Jeremiah prophesied come to pass. And they did it again. Oh my goodness. Verse 3, let me read that. "Azariah the son of Hoshea, Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there." Wow. "But Barak the son of Neriah." Now, Barak is the one that, he's the scribe that's taking down a lot of Jeremiah's prophecy, okay? I want you to know that he's another name that comes up at the end, right there, chapter 45. It says, "But Barak the son of Neriah has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon." So Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. They didn't obey the voice of God. They did what they wanted to do. You know, that's just such a common theme. And I got to just tell you, people, I can't just say that I'm a pastor that counsels many, many people, but I've counseled my share. And I got to tell you, you know, I would say the majority, right, they just do what they want to do. And you try to give them precepts, right? You point to the Word of God, principles. You know, sometimes I stay up and I tell Marcy, I said, man, they've been coming. They've read through the whole Bible with us. You know, why do we keep making these mistakes? You know why? I think it's because pride, right? We think we know better. We think we can do better. Like, the Word of the Lord maybe is for them, but it's not for me. You know, we don't look in the mirror. We're always looking at somebody else. And so it says, "Both Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been driven." So he's not only going to fall himself, he's leading a lot of people astray. And that's the sad commentary. And, you know, I got to tell you, people, that oftentimes is what happens. People, they follow a charismatic leader, and they follow him too. I tell you, man, you gotta read the Word of God. And if you're not reading the Word of God, then you're following a person. Think about it. If you're not reading the Word of God, you're following me if you're coming to church. And you don't want to do that. You want to read the Word of God yourself. Now, I am trying to teach the Word of God, right? And hopefully by you reading the Word of God yourself, you're saying, hey, that's the truth. That speaks. But don't get the Word of God for me, because you're following a man. You understand? You need to be in the Word of God yourself. You need to hear from the Lord yourself. That's why he's given you the Holy Spirit, okay? And so they're going to follow this man to destruction. They're going to die, all of them. says, men, women, children, the king's daughters, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Barak, the son of Neriah. Now, I give you the backdrop here, right? Remember, Nebuzaradan puts Gedaliah in charge as the governor, but Gedaliah is killed by Ishmael, and then Ishmael's chased out, right, by Johanan. So all these people that were under, right, Gedaliah, right, there was, they remained in the land there, that he was supposed to just kind of be taking orders from Nebuchadnezzar, supposed to kind of just, the next 70 years, just live in the land, right, and do what Nebuchadnezzar says. Well, they're all following who? They're going to follow Johanan, and they're going to follow them to their death. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. They obeyed the voice of Johanan. And they went as far as Tahpanhes. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah at Tahpanhes. So Jeremiah goes with them, right? He takes them, right? And he says, take large stones in your hand and hide them in the sight of the men of Judah in the clay, in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance of Pharaoh's house in Tahpanhes. And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Notice, who's the servant? Nebuchadnezzar is God's servant. God is doing this. God is going to bring judgment upon, because they don't listen to him. Now, think of God's mercy. Over and over and over again, he gives them 1, 2, 5, 10 chances, right? And he says, you know, I'm finally going to bring my servant Nebuchadnezzar to come into Egypt, and he's going to take Egypt out, and all of you guys are going to perish with him. And will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them. Verse 11, when he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death and to captivity, those appointed for captivity, and to the sword, those appointed for the sword. Notice, appointed, appointed, appointed. Judgment's going to come. Now, isn't it interesting? They came out of Egypt, and they're going to go right back into Egypt. They haven't learned much, have they? It's the same old, same old. Same old bad habits. Same old. Verse 12, I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and shall burn them and carry them away captive. And he shall array himself with the land of Egypt, as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go out from there in peace. He shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians he shall burn with fire. Now, chapter 44 says, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt, who dwell at Migdal, at Tahpanhes, at Naph, and in the country of Pathros, saying. So again, let me just remind you, right? This is after Jerusalem has been taken, and they took all the people that were supposed to stay in Jerusalem. They all went and they followed this guy, Johanan, to Egypt. And they want to arise with Egypt and Ammon and Tyre, and they want to overtake Babylon, right? Okay, that's what's happening. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and on all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation and no one dwells in them. Verse 3, because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, they nor you nor your fathers. Verse 4, however, I have sent to you all my servants and prophets, all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. So think about it, the history. And all the way back when we were in Isaiah, about 140 years prior, what does Isaiah prophesy? It's the same thing. You know, if you go to that chart, all the different prophets that are prophesying during that time, you have Isaiah, Micah, you have Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and you have Jeremiah. These are all God's prophets, bringing them the word of the Lord. But what do? Pulls one ear and out the other. Over and over and over. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn. Now, I have this highlighted in my Bible, incline their ear. You know, it's one thing to say, I listened, but didn't you incline your ear to turn? You know, you can get two people, right? They're both reading the Word of God. One's going to follow and one's going to just go do what they want. So they can hear the same words. But is one going to incline their ear and turn and follow? That is the question. Are we going to follow the Lord? Right? Are we going to continue to go our own way? And so they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are waste and desolate as it is this day. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves? Okay, who are they committing this evil against? It's themselves. You know, people, when you don't allow the Lord to change you, you're only hurting yourself. I don't know if you noticed that. Right? Same old, same old. Same old predicament. Right? If you don't allow the Lord to mold and shape you, right, to say, okay, Lord, your way, or my way, I'm going to go my way. If you go your way, you're going to continue, right, on this path of destruction. Why do you commit this great evil against yourselves? To cut off from you man and woman, child and infant, out of Judah, leaving none to remain, and that you provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourselves off and be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Verse 9, have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, the wickedness of their wives, your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They have not been humbled. That's the problem. Humbled. Right? They're prideful. Pride has to do with what? It's my way. It's not God's way. It's not your way. It's my way. Always has to be. That's pride. And pride again, what? Comes before the fall. They have not been humbled to this day, nor have they feared. They have not walked in my law or in my statutes that I set before you and your fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for catastrophe. Who's going to set his face? God. So can they be successful? No way. I will set my face against you for catastrophe and for cutting off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to dwell there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. All means all. You see, they followed this man Johanan. Right? They didn't heed to the word of the Lord given to them, and they perished. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die. From the least to the greatest, by the sword and by famine. And they shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. For I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Verse 14, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive. He's saying, if you go to Egypt, you're going to die. And that's indeed what happened. Because they did not heed the word of the Lord, lest they return to the land of Judah, to which they desire to return and dwell. For none shall return except those who escape. So he says, stay in Jerusalem and you'll survive. You'll be that remnant, and your generations will pass that 70 years of exile, right? And then you come back into the land and there'll be fruit, right? But if you leave and you try to rebel and go to Egypt, you're going to perish. That's his word. Now, it's interesting. This, many would say, is the last prophecy of Jeremiah. And I want to read you. This is from Pastor Chuck's Word for Today Bible. His quote, his comment. I want to quote this. It says, the final words of Jeremiah. It's the same words. But they don't listen, you know. 40 years. My goodness. You know, before I read Pastor Chuck's comment, let me read you Jeremiah chapter 1. I won't have time, but let me just read Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. I want to read from verses 4 through 10, but let me just read Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, and to build and to plant." Now, this literally has come to pass 40 years later. But then he goes on to say that nobody's going to listen to you, Jeremiah, 40 years. You're going to, and he's a young man. He's probably in his late teens, maybe early 20s when he's got this word. And so the next 40 years, he's preaching the truth, right? And nobody's listening to him. Nobody wants to hear him. Matter of fact, they want to kill him. And so we see now at the end of Jeremiah, this prophecy, right? This is the last prophecy, verse 14 of chapter 44. And they still don't want to listen to him. Can you imagine, people? Can you imagine being a preacher and nobody wants to listen to you? Can you imagine? That's what Jeremiah did all his life. He gave the truth and people said, you know, that sounds good, but I don't want to follow it. I don't want to do it. Can you imagine? And so Pastor Chuck writes, he says, Jeremiah was in Egypt and was probably giving the last prophecy of his career here. Chronologically speaking, later in chapter 45, there is a collection of Jeremiah's prophecies that he gave earlier in his career. But now he was in Egypt and he had been prophesying for some 40 years of the fact that Babylon was going to come and conquer the people, and they were going to be destroyed if they sought to resist the Babylonian army. The people did not listen to him. He had now gone with the remnant of the people that did escape from the Babylonian occupational forces, and they had gone down to Egypt contrary to the warnings of God. So Jeremiah gave them one final word from God, and they didn't listen to him again. I can understand why Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, not only because of how many times he spoke of tears, but for 40 years he had been preaching the word of God and nobody had paid any attention to him. Wow. Even after the 40 years, after seeing all of his prophecies fulfilled, the people would not listen to him. Now, don't ever tell anybody I told you so. That's not a good way to minister to somebody, right? But if anybody can say I told you so, it could be Jeremiah, right? I told you so. My goodness, he was never wrong. I mean, I think if anybody can say I told you so, it's God. But I want you to notice, God doesn't say that, does he? He's merciful. So if God never says that, boy, we should never say that, because we can't always say that, right? God is merciful, isn't he? He gives him chance after chance after chance. And he never says, I told you so. His heart is to what? Is to bring you back in. But if anybody could say it, it's God and it's Jeremiah, right? 40 years, the people would not listen to him. He warned them not to go down to Egypt. Yet they disobeyed and went to Egypt anyway. I don't know. I'm kind of looking at Pastor Troy, but you ever had Pastor... You give that, you give somebody counsel and they said, okay, and they do something else? I mean, you're going right from the Word of God, right? And you say, well, that probably wouldn't be a wise thing to do. And you kind of just take them to the Word of God and they do something else. This is kind of what's happening. And I can't maybe experience this frustration that he's, because, I mean, he's a prophet, right? But you can go and show somebody the Word of God and they can read it and they can just totally twist it. Make it say something that it totally doesn't say to suit them. This is kind of the sense here. And you know, people, it is frustrating. It is frustrating. There are principles that are given in the Word of God. And people, they really do know it, but they find a way to kind of not follow it, to justify it. And so this is happening over and over and over again. They disobeyed and went to Egypt anyway. So this passage perhaps represents the final words of the Lord through Jeremiah to the disobedient people who sought their refuge in Egypt. Kind of a sad commentary, right? I mean, at least they could have ended well, right? Once they saw the prophecy fulfilled where the walls were breached, right? They said, you know what, Jeremiah? You were right. But they couldn't even do that. Pride before the fall, right? They can't say, you know, I made a mistake. I missed it. Jeremiah, you're right. The word of God came to pass. We're going to bow. We're going to serve Nebuchadnezzar through the 70 years. They couldn't even do that. Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, verse 15, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt, and Pathros answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you, but we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth. We're going to do what we want to do. I'm sorry, Jeremiah. To burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her as we have done. We and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by fire. So they're blaming it on who? They're blaming it on God. Say, hey, God, when we serve these other ones, well, we had food. Now, so, you see, it really is true, right? Sin makes you very stupid. They can't even recognize what they're doing. Sin makes them kind of totally oblivious to what's wrong. And it's interesting, you know, they're fueled by physical things. Well, if we have food to eat, places to stay, right? Then that's God. They're looking to the physical, like God is a big Santa Claus. If I'm good, right, he's going to give me everything I want. You know, we have this picture, this mental picture. And so if we don't get what we want, we don't listen to God's word. Right? We start to do things ourselves. This is exactly what they're doing. Verse 19, the women also said, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? Oh, we're submissive. You see what they're doing? This is laughable, right? It's laughable. They're saying, oh, we're doing the things right, right? But you're worshiping totally the wrong God. They're saying they're permissible, they're submissive to their husband as they serve this pagan God. Isn't this, sin makes you do and say some really, really ridiculous things. And then Jeremiah spoke to all the people, the men, the women, and all the people who had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And did it not come into his mind? So the Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed. Therefore your land is desolation, is a desolation, an astonishment, a curse, and without an inhabitant as it is this day. It's because of your sin and not following the word of God. That's why you're in this predicament. You've dug your own grave. Because you have burned incense, and because you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, in his statutes, or in his testimonies, therefore this calamity has happened to you. Why did it happen? Because they didn't follow the word of the Lord. It's very simple. Very difficult for them to do, though, huh? If they would just follow and do what the Lord says, that the Lord would care for them. Moreover, Jeremiah said to all the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely keep our vows that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. You will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. Verse 26. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. Isn't that interesting? So you're going to Egypt, right? And he says, I'm not going to hear anything you say in terms of the Lord, because you're misrepresenting me. Verse 27. Behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end to them. Yet a small number who escaped the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to dwell there shall know those words will stand mine or theirs. And this shall be a sign to you, says the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for adversity. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies. Nebuchadnezzar is going to take down Pharaoh Hophra, which is going to take down the Ammonites. It's going to take down Tyre. It's going to take down Judah, all those that have allied with him, right? Nebuchadnezzar is going to take them all down into the hand of those who seek his life. As I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy who sought his life. Okay, so that literally came to pass. Now, chapter 45 is a little addendum. And chapter 45 pretty much concludes this section. And from 46 to the end of Jeremiah, it's just prophecies on judgment on the nations. Okay? So it's almost like the end of Jeremiah's prophecies come right here. Okay? There's prophecy from 46 on, but it has to do with just all the other pagan nations. Okay? So let's read 45, what this pertains to. Chapter 45 says, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch. Now Baruch is his scribe. He's taking down all his prophecies, right? So he'd give a prophecy, he'd write them down, he'd give it to Judah, okay? This is the scribe here, okay? He says, the word of that Jeremiah, the prophet, spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch, you said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sign, and I find no rest. Thus you shall say to him. So he says, Jeremiah, give this prophecy to Baruch. He says, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up. That is this whole land. Now I want you to go all the way back, as I mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. It says, see, I have this day set over you the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Literally coming to pass. These are the bookends right here. Right? And he's reminding Baruch, who took down a lot of these prophecies, right? That God's word has come to pass. Now, it's interesting here. Verse 5. And I'm going to end with a comment by Pastor Chuck. He says, verse 5, and do you see great things for yourself? What is he asking, Baruch? Do you seek great things for yourself? I've given Jeremiah the word. He's got no pats on the back. No accolades, right? No cushy life. And he's asking this to Baruch. And do you seek great things for yourself? It's a good question, huh? Why do you serve the Lord? Why do I serve the Lord? Is it for blessings? Pats on the back? Well, what did Jeremiah get? He got thrown in a dungeon. And matter of fact, the Lord told him, that's what's going to happen. Nobody's going to listen to you. But he did it anyway. What was his motivation, people? What's your motivation? What's my motivation? Why do we serve the Lord? Is it to be seen? Is it to be visible? Now we say, oh, no, not me. But oftentimes, right, we find ourselves, right, we don't like certain things about certain people in a church or certain churches because, man, they're just dealing me a raw deal. I'm not visible. I should be doing this. They should be letting me do this. Lord has his hand on me. I should be doing worship. I should be whatever, right? We're not happy. Well, why are we doing it? I got to tell you, Jeremiah probably wasn't happy doing this ministry. Ministry speaking. How many want to do a ministry where nobody listens to you? I mean, my goodness, 40 years. Why does he do it? What's his motivation? And do you seek great things for yourself? Why are you Christian? Do not seek them, he said. He says, do not seek these great things for yourself. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord, but I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. You see, the reason why Barak is so downcast, he has no more ministry, does he? Jerusalem is gone. No more ministry. And what the Lord says, hey, you know what? Are you seeking great things in ministry? Are you seeking great things for yourself? Get over it. He says, get over it. That's not why you're serving me. But I will give you your life. Be happy with what I give you. Now, I want to beat you. This is a comment by Pastor Chuck, which I love. He says, what is a successful life? What's a successful ministry? Is it a 1,000-person church? I get to fly around in a jet? Is that a successful ministry? It says, we should see great things for God. We should live for God's glory. We shouldn't be looking for glory for ourselves, or for great things for ourselves, or for our name to become popular or well-known. So, next time when someone says, who are you? You say, hey, thank you very much. Praise God. I'm anonymous. God says, no, no, don't seek that. Don't seek great things for yourself. Just trust in me. Just trust in me. I'll take care of you wherever you go. Just keep your eyes on me. Live for my glory. May God help us, Pastor Chuck writes, to commit ourselves to him in such a way that Christ might be magnified in our bodies, whether it is by life or death. Quote, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. End quote. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Commit your ways to the Lord. Don't worry about taking care of yourself. Oh my goodness. Now, this is what Pastor Chuck writes. Do you believe it? He says, commit your ways to the Lord. Don't worry about taking care of yourself. You're worried too much about yourself. He says, that's your problem. Don't seek great things for yourself. I know that's not what they teach you in the schools. Just do what God would have you do and be what God would have you be. That's sufficient. If we do that, our lives will be successful. You know, if you get anxiety attacks, if you're always fearful, always worried, I would encourage you to read Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 5. I would encourage you to read this comment by Pastor Chuck. What is a successful life? It's doing what God wants you to do. If we fail to do that, no matter how much success we achieve as far as the world's standards, our lives will be a failure. Read that again. Just do what God would have you do and what God would have you be. That's sufficient. If we do that, our lives will be successful. If we fail to do that, no matter how much success we achieve as far as the world's standards, our lives will be a failure. When I come to the end of the rope, when they pull the plug on the respirator and I've taken my last breath, if I have fulfilled the purposes God had for my life, even though as Jeremiah, there be nothing to show for it, then my life has been successful because I have done what God has called me to do. Does that make sense to you? Jeremiah had nothing to show. But he was successful in his ministry. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. May you give us, Lord. May you write this wisdom on our hearts deep down, Lord. May it be not just a good Bible study, Lord. A warm, fuzzy feeling. May you direct our ways, Lord. Why we do things. What's our motivation? We say we love you, but do we truly love you, Lord? Or do we just love you for the things you do for us? Lord, if we get no recognition, if no one listens, yet you call us to do a certain type of ministry, will we answer that call? Lord, I pray it would be yes and amen. Help us, I pray, Lord. Get us to that place to be real, not just talk. More than the outward. Oh, Lord, that we would be real with you, Lord. Face to face, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?